Is this on? I think it is. Yes. Well, good morning. Welcome. Good to be with you all this morning. This is the calm before the storm. I think it's going to get nasty. Just chatted earlier there, some of the men, and there'll be no church tonight. So we're anticipating a lot of snow coming this afternoon and into the evening and through all tonight. I think it's going to last for a couple of days. At least there'll be snow for a few days to come. So church this evening will be canceled, and we'll reiterate that this morning and then online as need be. But we're here today, and I'm thankful for that. Looking forward to getting into Genesis chapter 48 here today. And we're really working down the last couple of chapters here and getting into sort of a different variety of information, a different perspective or a different look, sort of the logistical look, but also we're about to enter in, the last couple of chapters introduce us to the death of Jacob, the death of Joseph. There's a little uncertainty with Joseph's brothers. But then we come into some prophetic blessing. So through the blessings of Jacob, we are going to be introduced to some prophecy in relation to the nation of Israel, the tribes of Israel, and what those tribes will endure, what they will be like based on the characteristics of the sons of Israel, and even so much as to dabble in a little bit in the millennium. And also Shiloh is referenced here in a little while. Do we know who Shiloh is? The Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, is referenced, or the Messiah there, that his scepter will not depart from Judah. And so there's a lot of information in the last couple of chapters, prophecy-wise, and, of course, blessings that are given. So we'll get into some of that. I hope it's interesting and a blessing to us. We'll pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we do thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, as we continue to have just a deeper and a broader perspective or understanding of the world that we live in. Thank you, Lord, that we can think of these different countries, these different places, and recognize that you're at work. As we listen to the numbers of Christians or those that potentially represent Christ in these countries, we recognize, Lord, that you're so faithful. Lord, do you send out your word? And Father, it is not lost on us that all these years ago when Joseph and then Joseph's father and family made their way down to Egypt, that they carried with them not only their possessions and their loved ones, but a knowledge of Yahweh, a knowledge of you, O God. And so we just thank you that this whole world speaks of your glory and that we can read about it in Scripture. We can look around us in this world and we can see your love for us and the work that, Father, you're doing to bring us to saving faith. Lord, we ask that you'd bless our day together, be with those that are in pursuit or en route to the church. And Lord, bless your word even this morning as we look. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 48, starting in verse 1. We'll read down a couple of verses here. And maybe before I even begin to read, could I have someone look up a verse of Scripture for me? Just anybody at all? I'll give you the reference. It's chapter 28 of Genesis, starting at verse 13. So somebody would look that up. Chapter 28 of Genesis. I'm just going to refer to a verse here in a minute. But verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick." It's been 17 years. They are well settled, living in Goshen. The sons are herdsmen, and they've got different positions of authority, as Joseph and Pharaoh discussed, and Jacob has been there enjoying his time with Joseph, and the family has been fed, and the famine has passed, and they have settled there, and they're beginning to grow. They're beginning to have children, and of course, that takes place over the course of about four centuries. And so we're picking it up 17 years later here, or excuse me, 17 years is the time that Jacob spent before he gets to the end of his life. So it's approximate. But verse 1 again, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick." And I just wanted to point out that different times we read how Joseph inquired of his father's well-being. And God is so good and gracious, and we're realizing that Joseph was so concerned that he might not see his father again. Is he alive? Is he well? Will there be a relationship? Can I pursue him? And can we have a relationship again? And they have had that. And so 17 years have gone by, and Joseph has been with his father, and his father with his son, and the family's been together. And it's just been amazing to see all of this and to understand this is what God has done. Verse 1 says, "Behold, thy father is sick." This is not a good day, but one that we expect, one that we anticipate. Joseph certainly would have been. Jacob as well, as he has said, "My days have been long and hard. I'm looking forward to being done." And it says also, he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And so Joseph, while he has been in Egypt, has married the priestess daughter, whose name I can't remember, anyway. And he's had a couple of children. They're still little, at least as we'll read here, he brings them out from behind his knees. So you know what it's like when you're little and you're meeting, you know, your great-grandfather, your grandparents. You're a little shy in those situations. And so we just see Joseph's family thriving. It must have been wonderful for Jacob to see how God had blessed his son. And Manasseh and Ephraim are with Joseph as they come to see Jacob, who is ill. Verse 2, "And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up upon the bed." Remember, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And so it'll go back and forth here in this chapter again. It'll be Jacob, it'll be Israel sometimes. But Jacob hears that Joseph is coming, his son. And so he strengthens himself. He's not well. His eyes are dim. He's on his deathbed, as it were, but he hears his son's coming. And so he gathers up his strength and he sits up in his bed. In his mind, he still has some things that he wants to accomplish. And so he gathers himself up, he sits up in his bed. Verse 3, "And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me." There's another name for the land of Luz, by the way. Anybody knows what that might be? We'll read about it here in a second. Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 13. Does someone have that? We will all, let's all turn there. We may as well. Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 13. Let's just read here. You remember this account? Starting in verse 10, "Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night." This is a long time before. Jacob is a young man at this point, or at least an adult, maybe not young, middle-aged adult, somewhere along those lines. And we remember what happened here. It says that the sun was set. He took up the stones of that place and put them there for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Boy, that's rough living when the softest thing you can find is a rock for your pillow. Nonetheless, he lays down to sleep. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. A very vivid dream, this image, this vision that Jacob has, or this dream that he has. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, to the north, the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all thy families of the earth be blessed." The promise that God made to Jacob is literally unfolding before his eyes and our eyes as we read it a few chapters later. And this is just the beginning, or at least we're already started in God blessing and in his family becoming larger. In verse 15, "And behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel." That's the reason why I wasn't trying to be a trickster there. But anyway, Bethel, which is also known as Luz. Let me keep reading here. Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. So I love Bethel Baptist Church better than Luz Baptist Church. So I'll just say that. But just so we understand, he's speaking of the same place here. And so Jacob is telling Joseph this, and he's reminding, hey, you know what? God met me a long time ago, and he told me some things. He made some promises to me, And those promises are being fulfilled. They had been fulfilled. God has been faithful. And let's just read here the rest of chapter 28 in Genesis. In verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the tenth unto thee. So Jacob meets the Lord. God makes some promises. Jacob says, I'm going to be committed to you. If you're going to look after me, then that sounds great. And so here in verse 3, Jacob begins to explain to Joseph these events that unfolded all of those years before. Let's look at verse 4 of Genesis 48 now. And he says, and said unto me, we just read it now, behold, will I make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And so all that to say this, what stops God from keeping his promises? Not a thing. Nothing. That's great news. Nothing keeps God from keeping his promises. That's why I say God's instructions always work. They will never fail. If God says it, then it is so. And we have God's word in written form before us, the word of God, the Bible, and we can trust the words of God. And it doesn't matter if it's over the course of a couple of days, a couple of months, a couple of years, dozens of years, hundreds of years, even thousands of years, God will keep his promise. Because as we play this out from Genesis to Revelation, the tribulation period is coming. It is upon us. We don't know how much longer we have, but we know it's imminent. And when the tribulation begins, God will deal with the nations of this world and Israel. And in dealing with the nations of this world, as well as Israel, he's also going to keep his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the nation of Israel. And a remnant will be saved, and God will take the nation of Israel into the millennium with him. And all of those promises will be fulfilled. It's an incredible thing, remarkable to know that all throughout the scriptures we see God's faithfulness and the keeping of his word and the keeping of his promises. Been praying about, by the way, a couple of different studies I'd like to get involved with, and Gary's study recently on the Nile and Egypt there, and all of those things that he's been discussing has prompted me to take a look at a few things. So we may end up in the book of Exodus in our Sunday night services, and I don't know if we'll go through the whole book or just look at the way the nation of Israel was delivered out. I thought, well, why not keep going with the story? Because it really is exciting, riveting, all that stuff. And then likewise, I'm not sure yet, just pray about Sunday morning. We may go to the book of Revelation. That's something I've been praying about. We might end up there. But nonetheless, God's promises are never lost. They're never kept from us. God's instructions always work, and that gives us such hope and confidence. Any thoughts or comments just on anything here this morning before we keep going?
Just to see God's faithfulness encourages us.
Yes.
Like we're so unfaithful.
Yes. He's so faithful. Amen. Amen. Yeah, if you could point out a couple of times in your life or in the Word of God where God dropped the ball, in comparison to the I would say countless times he never did, still be a pretty good track record, wouldn't it? And yet, not once. There is not one individual that can show any other individual where God has failed. If I believe God has failed, it's me that fails in understanding God. It's not God. He cannot fail. He cannot lie. And so, yeah. As Nancy said, it's so wonderful to know he keeps his promises. We can trust him. That's why we pray the way that we do, isn't it? We bring those requests to God because he is able to do the impossible. And he says things like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says things like, my word will not return void. And so we take a hold of those truths, and it encourages us, and we utilize them. We walk in the ways of God's word. Any other thoughts or comments this morning there, just as we keep reading? The next verse is interesting, as it says, he brings his two sons before Jacob here. This is Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And really, this is the introduction of the the nation of Israel is known by the nation of Israel, but Ephraim becomes, and Jacob will get to this blessing here on Ephraim, but Ephraim becomes the largest tribe of Israel. As a matter of fact, Israel is sometimes in Isaiah and in Hosea and likely other places that I can't remember, but Israel is referred to as Ephraim because the tribe of Ephraim becomes so large and so big that we just sum up Israel. Well, we can refer to Israel as Ephraim, and it means the same thing in a couple of different places. So it's amazing to see how Joseph here is being honored and blessed. Likewise, Jacob and the tribes. Sometimes you'll see the tribes listed in Scripture, and there's different combinations and variations. But here now we see Manasseh and Ephraim being brought in to the tribes or the children of Israel. Quite literally, listen to this, it says, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. What is Jacob saying? Here comes Joseph. He's got his kids. He's on his deathbed. He gets his strength up. He says, hey, come on in, son. And he's, you know, he reiterates the promises that God has made. And obviously God is keeping those promises. And these two boys that you have, he says, they're mine. And essentially what is happening here is Jacob is adopting the sons of Joseph as his own. And it appears, and many would agree, and I believe this is the case, in the place of Reuben and Simeon, as it says, I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine, your sons Ephraim and Manasseh, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Now, there's some debate or argument as to whether or not they're being replaced, Reuben and Simeon, or just that they're being added to these other two children and likened unto Reuben and Simeon. But we know that Scripture does, and Jacob will, in the blessings here, when he prays over each of his sons, he reminds them of what Reuben did and what Simeon did, Simeon and Levi. Just quickly, Reuben, of course, laid with Jacob's concubine, Bilhah. He slept on his couch. He slept essentially with his stepmother. And that, of course, didn't go well for Reuben. And that's potentially why this is referenced the way it is. And then Simeon, likewise with Levi, when they heard about their sister Dinah, what did they do? They went in onto those men and they slaughtered that city. And Jacob removed himself from that, and that was not a good idea what they did. So anyway, this is I don't mean to get off track a little bit, but just in explaining here what is Jacob is doing. He's not necessarily replacing, but in some ways he is. Ephraim and Manasseh, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And the word there, issue, in the King James means children. So your other children will be yours. But I'm adopting Ephraim and Manasseh. And they're going to be as my sons now. And so the blessings that Jacob has for Ephraim and Manasseh are blessings as his own children, not just as grandchildren, but his own. Verse 7, and as for me, he goes on to explain a little bit further as to what God had done. When I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? So this is now where Joseph brings his two boys, and they're literally about to receive a blessing. This was a big deal in a Jewish home. The father would do this. This was a way to honor his children, a way to pray God's blessing upon them. And this is exactly what Jacob is doing. This is important. It's like a grandfather or a father in his last days desiring to give some good counsel and advice to his children or his grandchildren. We would wish to do that if we could and bring them before us and say, look, when I'm not here anymore, when I'm gone, you remember this. Right? We do those things. This is essentially similar to that, but of course, God is involved. Again, these are not just blessings, but also prophetic blessings. So he says in verse 9, and Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embrace them. So Jacob says, I can't quite, are these your, who are these little guys? And these are my sons. This is Ephraim and Manasseh. Oh, okay, bring them over. And so Joseph walks the children over to Jacob, and the whole purpose here will unfold. His eyes are dim, he can't see very well. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. Let me just get back into the personal, emotional roller coaster that these men have been on. And again, we see Jacob giving God glory because he's embracing the grandchildren, the children of his son Joseph. And he's kissed them and he's hugged them. And for many years he thought those days were gone. There was no chance, no hope. And he says, God has not only allowed me to see you again, Joseph, but also the faces of your children. So we just see God's goodness. God has showed me also thy seed. God is good. Verse 12, and Joseph brought them out from between his knees. This is one of the reasons why we believe they were younger. Come on, guys, don't be shy. Come on out. And the little guys step up. And he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hand wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Now, what does all that mean? Well, as I said, this was traditional, this was customary, this was an honor by those who were receiving the blessing and those who were giving. This was, of course, of the Lord's will because, again, prophetically, Jacob's going to say things that are going to count. They're going to be true and they're going to make a difference. And so what's happening here is as Joseph is walking his children over to his dad, he's got one in the right hand, one in the left, and the young one on the right hand, who was that? That was Manasseh. He was being walked over to the right hand of the father, and Ephraim to the left hand because Ephraim was the younger. But when Jacob reaches out his hands, he crosses his hands in essence, and he lays his right hand on the youngest son and his left hand on the oldest. See, the right hand was this is the hand that blessed. This is a hand that offered the inheritance. And so the right hand was going on the oldest. Typically, that's what would have happened. But in this case, Jacob lays his right hand and gives the blessing of the firstborn, as it were, on the youngest of the two. And this was not custom. This is not normally what happens. Not normally. But it's not the first time that the younger brother received the blessing. Is there any other? What comes to mind? Jacob and Esau, right? That was a little different situation with Jacob and Esau. There was a whole thing with Goethe and Isaac couldn't see well, and Jacob received the blessing that Esau should have received. And God worked out all of those details, and we know that story. That also wasn't the only time. There was another time when there were two sons. What was that? Well, certainly, yes. Certainly Cain and Abel. There's no doubt about that. And well, Cain didn't have a very good life after what he had done to his brother Abel. What about Ishmael and Isaac? There's another example where Isaac was blessed of God in regards to, and Ishmael was as well. God didn't forget about Ishmael, but it was Isaac that God was keeping his promise to, and through Isaac and then Jacob. So this isn't the first time this has happened, but Joseph is a little confused by what's going on. And so he corrects his father, just quickly it says, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And we just hear Jacob just speaking blessing and goodness over these boys. And when Joseph saw his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head onto Manasseh. He's like, oops, Dad, you know, he's older, can't see great, I'll help him out. So he kind of lifts up his dad, over here, Dad. But what do we read back in verse 14? It says, guiding his hands wittingly. Jacob knew what he was doing. He did what he did on purpose. as the Spirit of God led, Jacob knew that the greater blessing actually was going to be on Ephraim. And that's the reason why he did what he did. And as you consider Ephraim, that sometimes is the name for the entire nation of Israel, the Ephraim that became this great nation, we realize that, of course, what happened here was true. And it did unfold the way that Jacob said that it would. Verse 18, and Joseph said unto his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head." And I love the response of Jacob here. And his father refused and said, "I know it, my son. I know it." Yeah, yeah, I know. I understand what you're saying, but no. We're doing things a little bit differently. "I know it, my son, I know it. I know it. He also shall become a great people, Manasseh as well, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." And as I said, Ephraim was the largest of all the tribes of Israel. So it's interesting how that unfolded. Verse 20, he blessed them that day, saying, "In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers." We won't turn back, but you remember that was part of the promise God made to Jacob. You're coming back again. Don't worry. I'm gonna send you to Egypt, but I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to bring you home. He didn't tell him how long it was going to be, but he did say that. And so Jacob reiterates that promise. Verse 22, "Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." So unto Joseph, he, again, you know, some speculate he was the favorite, right? So even now he's getting a little extra helping. And dad's going to give him the parcel of land that he won from the Amorite he fought with. And we see God's grace to Joseph in receiving this parcel of ground. By the way, John chapter 4, verse 5 references that, I believe. John chapter 4, verse 5, it says this. I'm just jumping into the passage here just to make the point. "He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." So even all those years later, the nation of Israel didn't forget, and it still maintained, it was still Joseph's land. Any thoughts or comments as we close here? We're just about out of time. Well, he likely did, but not as often as maybe we would see our own children. And what we're seeing is that this was Jacob's time to sort of distribute the blessing to Manasseh and Ephraim. And being 147 years old, and he can't see well, he was just probably making sure, confirming what he was saying. But I'm sure he would have seen them. There's nothing in Genesis that says that he did prior to this or that he didn't, but we can assume that he probably did. But even in the same chapter, chapter 48, Joseph brings the two little ones with him. They discuss them a little bit, and then he says, "Who are these two?" You know, he's like just making sure. So it tells us he probably can't see very well. Good question, though. Yeah. Yeah, true enough. That's right. His brother might have taught him a few things. he wasn't just a pushover. You know, we think of Jacob as Esau was the great hunter, you know, out in the woods and the world, rah, being a man, and Jacob liked to stay in his tent and, you know, do pottery, I guess. I don't know how we think of it. But no, he was also a warrior. Well made point. Any other thoughts or comments here this morning? Again, as we get to the end of this historical account of the life of Joseph, there's, you know, we head off into sort of, we're tying up the loose ends, not only for Joseph, which we will do, but also for Jacob. And we're remembering the promises that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and how we're seeing God keep those promises. It's amazing. That's another reason why I thought it would be neat to get into Exodus, at least the first portion of that book, because God continues to keep his promises. And we see that so clearly. Any other thoughts as we close here this morning? All right. Appreciate your listening ears and your time. Father, Lord, thank you that you keep your word. Thank you, Lord, that nothing can keep you from it. Your promises are sure, and we never need to doubt that. Lord, as believers, you've made many promises, and in the word we pore over them, we remember what you've said to us. Thank you, God, that we can trust every single word, that your instructions always work, whether, Lord, it's for obedience' sake, that when we obey your scriptures, that when we do according to what you command us, we abstain from sin, we hold on to that which is good. And Lord, when we do these things, there is blessing, and we have your help. Thank you that you never leave us. Thank you, Lord, that once we are saved, no man will pluck us out of your hand, that nothing can separate us from your love. All these wonderful promises. And Lord, we can go all the way back to the beginning and see that you were faithful. And Lord, that you still are. Bless us now, Lord, as we close and worship this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, church.